Good morning, everybody. This morning we're going to be talking about mercy. And the one of the opposites to that is prejudice. If you have been the victim of prejudice or you have been the villain of prejudice, it's pretty common in the human race. Prejudice comes from someone being different from you. And so because of that, you form an opinion, and then there's all kinds of sin that flow from it. There's so much prejudice in the human race that stories upon stories have been written about it, where the prejudice is the center of the story. The storyteller lets us know that two groups or two people are actually the same, and then they hate each other, and yet we know that they're not any different as we're reading. And it's generally a difference that is, well, minor. For instance, skin color, language. You can have the same language but a different dialect. People hate each other for that. Past history, how about sports teams' preferences? Right? There's been how many YouTube videos are online about people fighting in sports stadiums with different wearing different jerseys? So it made me think of the Sneetches. Right, Maggie? Maggie knows this story really well. And so one of the Sneetches, those have stars on their belly, and the other Sneetch doesn't. And this one, the Sneetch with the stars are better people, or better Sneetches, I guess. And so, as Dr. Seuss says at this page, those stars weren't so big. They were really so small, you might think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. So what happens in the story, and I guess, of course, you have to have kids to know this story, but what happens in the story is that the guys without the stars put stars, well, somebody sells them a way to get stars on their bellies, and then we're like, look, we're the same as you, and then the guys with the stars have their stars taken off, and then now it's the Sneetches without the stars who are the best, and they go back and forth. And the guy who has devised a machine to take stars off and put stars on, he leaves the story with piles and piles of money, which is an awesome added benefit. Dr. Seuss is all you need to know to live life. Prejudice. We would think that it's a chance occurrence, would we think that it's a chance occurrence of evolution that we're all different? Right? Just a chance occurrence of evolution. Of course, we know differently. That God on purpose has made us different. And then yet he gives us his son, the most unique human being in the entire universe. He's completely different than everybody else. So then this one, Jesus Christ, he gives us his life. And then he gives, with that life, he gives us mercy. Mercy has to overcome, that's my title today, is mercy has to overcome all rules. And rules are things like this. I make a rule, and you have to live by that rule. And mercy overcomes all rules. This started at the beginning when Cain slew his brother Abel out of jealousy. Then jealousy turned to hatred, and hatred caused murder. And the Bible equates murder with hatred. And so we have to have mercy. We'll see that today. All right. So let's open up in prayer and let's thank God for time we have together to study his word, to be with our Lord and have him teach us such marvelous things about his own life that we can incorporate into our own souls what life is truly indeed. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we have to be together before your word. We grow in grace and knowledge. We have a lot to learn, Father. We know this. You tell us this. We thank you for your patience and your love. We also thank you that through your word, we become like your son. Through his sacrifice, you've made us like him. You've given us his life, eternal life. And so we have him as our example. We have him as our Lord, as our master, and therefore, Father, guide us in the ways of obedience to the one life that should be led. And thank you that every single one of us can live it. We ask this, Father, in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
Grace, grace,
school is growing. Six legs. All right, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. And as I mentioned, today we're looking at mercy. So this is the next in the Beatitudes. And it's where we actually make a transition from what we are to what we do. And so whereas that he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is not so much, it's kind of like a bridge over to what you do. I'll show you how that all works together, because we have to look at the Beatitudes as one. All right, they're one mind, they're one personality. We can hyper-focus on one or another. We need to learn them one by one, but never lose sight of all of them. So the idea is that mercy overrules all rules. And so that's an awesome depiction of a Pharisee and on the left, your right. And, you know, this is a guy. This isn't a guy you want to party with, right? You just see his face, you know he's condemning you. You know, is it so people are going to, you initially say, well, let's throw out all the rules. No, we can't do that. But we also must be able to surpass the rules in a way that provides blessing to others or benefit to others. And so that's why the opposite of this, I'd say the opposite, but contrary to it, is the cross of Christ. Nobody in Israel thought the Messiah was supposed to die. That was against the rules. So, you know, he went above and beyond, and he tells us all to do the same. We'll unpack this. First, we have to understand that Jesus told us that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to teach us about him. The things of me, he said, he's going to disclose to you, the Holy Spirit. All of you, the church was, the Holy Spirit descended on the church at Pentecost. All of us, when you're born again and saved or indwelt by the Spirit, at that moment filled with the Spirit. And then now you have the opportunity, because the Spirit is in you, to learn the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I and the Father, you learn me, you learn the Father, because we're one and the same. John wrote in the Gospel of John in his prologue that Jesus Christ is the revelation of the Father. So what you're searching for, and I use this as an image, is the face of Christ. But of course, not exactly what he looks like. No one knows what he looked like. But you are looking for him. You're looking for a person, a man who is God, and you are finding him. He said, I've given you the Holy Spirit so that you can see me. What is important for us to know in seeing Christ is that teachers cannot show you Christ. I cannot show you Christ. I can point you the way, and hopefully I'm right, but I can only point you. I can't show him to you. And that is super important to know. Because through the years, because pastors have been beloved, I know, like me, I know it's hard. I see Joe, I see you, I see Jesus. No, of course you don't. And not if you know me, you don't. You don't see, I can't show him to you. And people elevate pastors, and you know, to a certain extent, sure, you can appreciate them. There should be that. But do not look to a teacher. Look to your Lord. And this is where it gets scary for us, because we want to look to the teacher, right? The teacher's there. He's tangible. I had students in high school, when I taught high school, tell me this all the time. When I'm trying to teach them the ins and outs of chemistry, meaning that you've got to understand how it works, they're like, Mr. Shugru, can you just tell me what to do? Just tell me, do I write a 2 here, or do I, you know, what do I do? And I'm like, well, I mean, I can tell you that, but you'll never learn it. You've got to find him for yourself. How do you do that? The way of seeing the Lord is for yourself to obey him. I hate to break it to you. And there is great struggle in this. Whatever commands that you know, whatever commands are clear, I say, but I break those. fine. We have, well, it's not fine, you know, but it's, we confess, we pick ourselves back up, and we keep going. You obey him, and you will find him. You obey him, and you will find him. Who said that? He did. Obey me, and you'll know me. Know me, you'll obey me. Knowing me and obeying me will actually get you to understand my love. And you will not love unless you obey me. You will not bear fruit unless you obey me. You have to keep my word. So that's 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Simple. But this in us, it's a struggle. We struggle to do this, but the struggle is the journey. Of course you do. Of course you struggle. Of course you have to figure out, how do I do this? You know, there's some things that you, some aspects of the commands that you find easy to do. In fact, you like them. And there are other commands that you'd rather avoid. And we cannot avoid them. Not if we want to find him. So how are we going to know the Beatitudes? Well, we study them, but by studying them only, you're not going to know them. You have to do them. Or, I'll put it this way, you have to obey them. I'm not putting the cart before the horse here. I'm not putting works before the knowledge. As Jesus tells us here, you're poor, you're mournful, you're meek, then you sustain yourself on righteousness, then you show mercy. Right? They're in that order for a purpose. You must know who you are. And when you know who you are, you're going to know who God is. And then this showing of mercy to others is not going to be, right? That's what a Pharisee tells you. Where is he, ugly Pharisee? He tells you, do this. If you ask him why, he slaps you. Or something, maybe verbally. Shut up and obey, stupid. That's legalism. Legalism is just rules for the sake of rules, even if they're good rules. Why should I obey these commands? God tells you. Let me tell you why this is life. The whole Bible's full of it. Let me tell you why. And Jesus is going to quote for us today Hosea. And I read through Hosea yesterday and then again this morning. My Lord, it's just right there. Obey me. Why, Lord? There's only one way of life. You know I'm the creator, right? I made it. It's life indeed. All you guys down there who are disobeying me have perverted what I call life. You've perverted it. Don't buy it, because it will lead you nowhere. I've come to give you life. So the Beatitudes, we're going to learn. I can only point you to them. But now when it comes to the point where, all right, I'm poor, I'm mournful, I'm meek. Why am I those things? We worked at that all last week. And if you need to re-listen, reread, you know, look at other sources if you must. But find out why. And it'll be, you know, as we go through Matthew, we'll find out more and more about that. The more we discover our Lord, the more poverty we see in ourselves. But yet he makes us rich. Because you're a steward. So you know these things, and then the path is laid before you to obedience. He said, I'm giving you the Spirit to know me. What does it say back in Proverbs? How do you get knowledge? What is the beginning of knowledge? It's right in the front page of Proverbs. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. A fear of the Lord. I am his creature. I am his creation. Now, as a born-again believer, I'm his new creation. I obey my Lord because that's who he is. And knowing who he is, I long to obey him. Who's better than him? Right? Not the sneeches with the stars. Right? Where all of us are sneeches. Right? We are, all of us. There's only one. There's only one who is glorified, elevated, and worshipped. Him and him alone. You will not go wrong following him. So all together now, we have, here you are, what we are, poor, mourning, and meek, what we subsist on, what we live on. You see that, a kind of righteousness, right? Thirst and hunger for righteousness. That's my subsistence. What I do, mercy, purity, peacemaker. I want to see. We're going to learn a lot by what Jesus doesn't include. Why doesn't he give us agape here? It's a great question. Why doesn't he say faithfulness or any of the other fruits of the Spirit? Where's gentleness? Where is that in this list? Why peacemaker? And so that's what we do, right? And why in the middle here, and I put them all double arrows because I'm always reminding myself. I'm going from one to the other. I'm every day in and day out, my food, my water is righteousness. This is life here. Apart from what I'm a citizen of heaven, but this is how I live here now. That's what I do. I'm not going to like it. God's going to purposely put people in your life that you are going to hate to give mercy to. Come on. He has fun doing it, I'm sure. He's going to put people in your life that are going to be exactly in the wheelhouse of your prejudice. Guess what? We all have it. So we're all in the same boat. Some more than others. But we all have it. Part of our upbringing at times, part of our ignorance, part of our fear. All of us have it. We're weak, weak, weak creatures. And then, so what? In the middle here, we're stewards, right? So let me get rid of my ink. We're stewards here in the middle. Now, that's some of the Beatitudes. And then what happens is, in comes the insults, the persecution, and the maligning, and that is projected at you because you're like this. All right, so that's those are two more Beatitudes. Blessed are, you can read them, right? Blessed are those who have been persecuted, verse 10, for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say falsely all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you. Now, what have I left out? This is what we are, what we live on, what we do, and around we continue to live this life. You know, I'm not going to be called to be merciful to people every single moment of every day, right? But I'm always ready to be. I'm always poor. I'm always, but you know, mourning is a thing where, you know, I'm not always have brokenhearted over things, but oftentimes I am, over myself, over others, over the world. The persecutions come, and then what? I'm surrounded by blessing. That's the second part of the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, your sons of God. No, pure in heart you'll see God. So while you're shooting insults at me, I'm saying to myself, you know what? I see the face of God every day. Not only do I not take your insults personally, but I'm merciful to you. I desire you to live where I live. Everybody can be a steward in God's house. And this for your enemies? Most definitely. If you see it right, most definitely. Comforted and shown mercy. It's the only one where blessed are the merciful, they'll be shown mercy. It's the exact same word. It's the only beatitude where the thing you are is this exact same word as the blessing. I inherit the earth. I'm satisfied. I have mercy. I see God. I'm comforted. I have the kingdom of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a son of God. And all of you persecutors and insulters and those who malign me, it doesn't matter to me. In fact, I pity you. That's a great definition for the word mercy, pity. That word pity in modern English has got that, I pity you. But this is pity with I will do whatever it takes to fill your need. Nothing sinful, but I will do whatever it takes to fill your need. So it's pity with action. It's mercy with action, just as we'll see. So, blessed are the merciful. This is a plural again. Every one of these in the Beatitudes is plural, so it means all of us. None of us are excluded. It's a plural adjective. And we have to get one misconception out of the way before we start. And I've heard this a lot, especially with mercy. You know, people who I've heard Christians who, when they, they shoot off their mouth at somebody or insult somebody and they're kind of caught publicly, and then they say, well, excuse me, but I don't have the gift of mercy. That's not my spiritual gift. Right? Have you heard this? I've heard it. I've probably said it a few times. Shut up, stupid. And then I'll be like, well, don't look to me for mercy. It's not my spiritual gift. Because mercy is a spiritual gift. Romans 12:6, Paul writes, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and this is the last one on that list, he who shows mercy, notice, with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. Well, I can't do that. I don't have that gift. I got another gift. I got the gift of telling you to shut the heck up. Whatever, right? I've got the gift of doctrine or knowledge or something. I'm just smarter than you. That's my gift. Does this exempt us from showing mercy? You know that it does not. We have to get that out of the way. We are all, right here in the Beatitudes, to show mercy to all. And once you find out why, you'll say to yourself, of course, I have to. I have to, even though I will struggle at times. So blessed are the merciful. This is the three. Our adjective here, this one is the one in eleemon. Eleos is the noun, and eleo is the verb. So they all come from the same. You'll see this throughout the scripture. The adjective is used rarely, but the noun is used pretty frequently. The verb is used pretty frequently throughout the New Testament, coming from this same root, E-L-E-E. So they're easy to spot there when you're looking around at them. Here a definition is being concerned about people in their need, sympathetic, compassionate, having pity, and intent on doing something about it. All right. You remember Jesus said here, they come to you, I think it's in Matthew 24, he says, when they've come to you and they ask you for food or they ask you for water or they're in trouble and you say, go in peace, I'll pray for you. I have clothes and food and water in my house, but get out, I'll pray for you. This is doing something about it. We'd never imagine in the life of Christ throughout the Gospels that he wasn't intent on doing what was needed to fulfill the need of those in front of him. And who did he eat with? Tax collectors, sinners. His first evangelist is a Samaritan woman. A woman. In their culture, she's low on the... not to mention Samaritan woman. He sends her to the city, and she is the first evangelist he sends. Right, to whom else? Roman soldier? It's the goyim to the Jews, the Gentiles, especially a soldier. Calls a tax collector to be one of his disciples. And everyone, where the Gospels, this is mentioned, we'll see it today. He says, Matthew, follow me. And he says, okay. We don't know. I mean, it couldn't have been like that. But in every time it's depicted, Matthew, follow me. And he says, sure. So we're intent on doing something about it. Greatly concerned about someone in need. How do I fulfill that need? And so, anybody failed at this? Yeah, pretty bad. Does this mean, you know, here we are, learning about it. You still have this Holy Spirit within you. You're still a believer. You're still a citizen of heaven. Jesus is saying, yeah, you failed. Please follow me. Find life, because this is life. Mercy is not rules. Mercy transcends the rules. And this, we find this in the Gospels, which we'll see here in a second. To whom do I show mercy? When do I give mercy? What if they're being completely and utterly, fill in the blank, you know, what's your favorite word? Well, I can't keep giving them mercy, can I? Now, we're not going to deal with this today because this is a big subject. So this is, again, we're going to look at it Tuesday, probably Tuesday and Wednesday, maybe Thursday. But there are times of separation where you say to someone, I can't deal with this anymore and you got to go. But that in itself is an act of mercy. Right? You never stop being merciful. You're always looking to fulfill their need. Right? There's Paul told the Corinthians to kick a guy out of the church. It was time to stop, you know, giving him the privilege of being there. And so that's there. We've got to be careful with that. But anyway, in our subject today, the rules, who do I show mercy? There's a lawyer we'll see in a second who says, I know what the rules are. Love your neighbor. And Jesus says, right. Now go and do it. And the guy says, but, who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? When do I show mercy? When do I hold it back? Each of these questions demands a rule. And rules, when you put them all together, make up religion. So is Christianity without rules? No, it's not. I'm talking about man-made rules that are substituted for the worship of God. They're man-made rules. God gives us rules, of course. For us, new creatures in Christ and New Testament believers, the rules are all centered around a person and a reality. So, for instance, just to explain this a little, take fasting. Right? Jesus assumes we're going to fast when he teaches the Sermon on the Mount. And we think, well, am I supposed to fast like of food? And you find out in the New Testament that our fasting, if it is food and that benefits you, great. But we're not commanded to do it. Actually, neither were they in the Old Testament. Just on certain days they were. But our fast becomes, I deny myself certain things to help you right now. That's a fast. And you see that it's not me on, say, a Saturday not eating food, which doesn't really affect anybody but me. This is, I'm going to deny myself whatever to help you. And now I'm actually fasting, and the result of it is the reality. It's a real thing. I'm really helping another human being or another believer or an unbeliever. So the ritual becomes a reality. And if you take every Old Testament ritual that they had, like washing, the cleansing rituals, we cleanse, but our cleansing is a confession, a repentance, or maybe I need to cleanse this filth that's in my mind and I'm studying God's word and it's cleansing me. There's a real effect. Washing with water, it's not a real thing. I mean, it is. You got the bugs off your hands, I guess, but it only affects really you. And in fact, it only affects your hands. But when you show mercy to another, there's a reality there. When I cleanse my heart with the word of God and confession and repentance, there's a reality. And with a clean conscience and a clean heart, I actually have an impact that is very real to another person. So in the church age, we technically have all the rituals, but they've changed. They've completely changed and with a different effect. So religion is man-made rules for the worship of God and the expression of God. And we must remember that, and Jesus will show us this in the Sermon on the Mount too. Do you love those who love you? Oh, sure. That's pretty easy. Do I show mercy to those who I love? Far easier. Far easier. How about the other people? And it all falls into different categories of sin and evil that we each have a harder time with. I may have a much easier time with an addict than someone else because I've experienced addiction. Right? If you've experienced addiction and you see an addict, I actually have sympathy for you because I know exactly what you're going through. But what about, say you've never had an addiction and your father was an alcoholic and he beat you? God wants me to show mercy to this loser? I don't think so. How about ethnic groups? Say you were brought up to hate Jews. What if you lived in the 1930s in Nazi Germany? And you became a Christian? And it would it be hard? Don't we find Peter and others in the early New Testament and Acts where around Jews they behave differently than when they're around Gentiles, and it's because they've just been brought up to hate Gentiles and it's difficult for them? In the book of Galatians, Paul relates the fact that he had to yell at Peter publicly for doing that. Why? It's prejudice. I've been brought up with it. Personality hang-ups, whatever. You might hate educated people. You might hate uneducated. I would not use the word hate, but let's have a harder time with it. So, and when the word mercy in the New Testament is used, God to us, it's a lot of that. But there's also a little less, but pretty comparable, us to us. We're going to start out with us to us. The mercy of human toward human. Human toward human. This one's the fun one. I mean, it is kind of fun. And you, if, you know, you pursue this through God's word, through prayer, ask him to reveal to you where your prejudices are. And you will find that when you are aware of them, you'll see people in your life that kind of fit it. And you'll be like, wow, I never noticed how... I mean, I noticed how annoying they were, but I never noticed why they were put there. You'll know. It's like, wow, I asked God to reveal to me, and right there they are. Show them mercy, God says. Because I've given you my mercy. So we will see in our passages, we have a covenant with one another in the church. God has made a covenant with us. And we are in a covenant with one another, the body of Christ. Isn't it great how God has put a whole bunch of different people in the body of Christ? Different personalities, different levels of spiritual growth, different ideas of what worship really is. As you know, I spent a couple of days at Mount Angel. I got to know a monk pretty good. We had a couple of long conversations there. Yeah, Chris asked me, I told her about the conversations we had, and she was like, you think, you know, 5 years ago you would have had those conversations with that guy? I was like, no. No. I'm brought up Catholic, so I have this kind of a little thing against the priest, you know, not that anything was done to me, don't think that, but bless the sacrament where I grew up, it was Father Maha. Man, I couldn't stand that guy. He scared me. Tall, sinewy, skinny guy with a beak of a nose, and he was just kind of looked like that Pharisee without the hood. You just didn't want to look at it. You leave church. You're like, I know, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. Leave me alone. Stop looking into my soul. Secondly, neighbor to all. Who's my neighbor? Jesus is going to say, wrong question. Wrong question. You're the neighbor. Oh, that's awesome. Jesus is so smart. And lastly, and I use the word cloister because that's a verb that means to put something away, like a monk. Cloister your religion. Why do I say that? Because all of us have it. You and I have pre-understanding and biases of rules. Some of us less than others. For some of you, you have very few. For others, you've got issues. I'm kidding. You've got them, okay? And all of us have it. It's great to know your limitations, because if you think, all right, I'm going to get rid of all my biases, you are going to become a legalist against your legalism. Say, I am going to eradicate all biases from my heart. No, you are not. No, you're not. No, you have them. All of us do. I think I've examples popping up in my head, but I have to move on. They're funny. You know, they're funny when... I'm Irish Catholic. We grew up Irish Catholic. And in Providence, Rhode Island, where I grew up, there were basically the two ethnic groups that were in the vicinity of where I was were Italians and Irish. And my parents, man, they couldn't stand Italians. They had names for them. They couldn't stand black people. Show me the one black guy in Ireland. He wasn't there. So my mom told me once, she said that her mother told her that black people were born at night, that's why they were black. And she told me that as a little kid. She said it very seriously. I'm like, wow. And funny enough, they sent me to a public school where back then they were doing the integration thing, where they were bussing us white kids to the black neighborhood and we were going to school with the black kids. They were so much tougher than us. They knew everything about everything. We were, oh man, it was intimidating. But talk about bias. There are biases and prejudices. There are everywhere. All right, go to Matthew chapter 9. I find it fun, actually, to know where the biases are lingering and to make war with them by the Word of God, by the Spirit of Christ, to make war with them. And it's scary. You know, it's scary. Yeah, I told you this before. I was reading the passage where Jesus says, when you have a dinner, don't invite those who are going to invite you to their dinners. Don't invite the ones you love and your friends, but invite the poor and the lame, the ones who aren't going to invite you anywhere, and you will be blessed. I was reading it because he uses the beatitude word blessed. And as soon as I read it, there was a knock at that door, and I opened it up, and I was like, hello, is this homeless guy? He was a little off mentally, but he said he was hungry, and I'm like, I just looked at this word, and you know, what I naturally want to do is shoo. Ew, shoo. It's a bias. It's a bias. That guy was sent here. I know he was. And then I shoot him. I'm just kidding. Thanks for coming. Now get out. No. Go and learn what this means. Verse 13. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. Wow. So, the context. The context is here. When first in the beginning of chapter 9 is where he heals a paralytic and forgives him his sins. And so he shows his authority to forgive sins. Then he calls in verse 9 Matthew. And as Jesus went from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, so he goes to Matthew's house, and this, for a Jew, especially a rabbi, they consider him a rabbi, this is so wrong. The tax collectors are traitors. They are dirty, but also, not just the tax collectors, but all their buddies, sinners. We're not told, you know, sinners just means sinners, whatever they are. They're considered by the Jews as dirty. And if you eat with them and touch with them, you are made unclean. In fact, you should go through a cleansing ritual. But Jesus is eating freely with them. To the Jews, this is awful. And when the Pharisees saw this in verse 11, they said to the disciples, why is your teaching eating with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard this, and he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. And they know this passage. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call sinners, to call the righteous, but sinners. And Jesus here quotes Hosea 6:6. And in the book of Hosea, the Israelites, really focusing on the northern kingdom, the prophet Hosea has come to tell them, you are doomed. because you have worshipped idols for years. You have been warned and warned, and you guys are adulterers against God. Hosea is the prophet who is told by God to marry a harlot, and he has children with her. The harlot leaves him, and God says, go get her and pay for her and bring her back. Poor Hosea. And in this whole book, God then says to them at one point, sorry, I thought that was there. Where is it? Where is my Hosea pastor? Oh, I must not have put it in. I'll just read it to you. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. Hosea 2:19. To Israel, I will betroth you to me forever, you adulterers. And so as you're reading through Hosea, God is throwing them out. But at the same time, he's saying, I betroth you to me forever. So and this is confusing for us, but it's super important to wrap our minds around it. That God has made a covenant with Israel. And that covenant is going to be fulfilled. The covenant is ironclad. It is unconditional. No matter what you do, it will be fulfilled. So the nation of Israel will be in a millennial reign with Christ, ruled by Christ, and all the promises to them fulfilled. It's a covenant. And that covenant is the word, in that is the word chesed. Okay, so where Jesus says here, I could have done my slides better, but we'll do it verbally like the old timers. I desire compassion. See that word compassion? That's the word mercy. That's our word. It's Elaos. And in Hosea 6:6, it's the word hesed. Do you remember hesed at all? Hesed is the word that was used for particularly, I always think of Ruth's love for Naomi in the book of Ruth. That was chesed. And she said to Naomi, where you go, I go. Where you die, I die. Where your father, your worship is my worship. I am yours. And God uses this word, and Jesus quotes it here, that God gave to Israel a covenant that he would not break. While they're committing adultery on him, he's saying to them, I have betrothed you to myself forever. Does that mean everybody in Israel? No. But to any and to all who believe upon him and who are redeemed in Israel, the promise is sure. Now, I liken this to our situation. You take all of Israel and God says to you, I am betrothed. I will never break that promise. But amongst you are a bunch of knuckleheads who are idol worshippers, and we're going to deal with them. Take yourself as a whole. You got some issues in here, like in here, and wherever, where you are not completely obedient to your father. Do you have some areas of weakness where, you know, you'd rather God not look at them? In other words, are there not parts of you that are kind of like rebellious adulterers? And yet God has made a promise to you, as a whole, you, I've betrothed you to myself forever, and I will never break that promise. Hence, to your failures and your sins that you have, he shows mercy. He's merciful. In fact, he uses this in Hebrews 4:14 through 16. It's stated that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So he says, therefore, approach the throne of grace to receive mercy, same word, mercy, in the time, your time of need. You've got issues, but I will never break my covenant with you. That's Hosea. You got terrible issues, and I'll never break my covenant with you. So, Jesus, why are you eating with tax collectors? They're in need, and they are sick, and they need mercy. What about you, Pharisees? wouldn't go near him. That would break the rule. That breaks my legalism. Jesus destroys legalism with the word mercy. So the covenant is based... Oh, there's Chesed. That's fine. It means covenant steadfast love. It's used over 200 times in the Old Testament. By God to Israel. It's, when you read it in the Old Testament, it's translated usually loving kindness. He even uses it to Moses. He says, when Moses says, I want to see you, my mercy will go before me. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. You and I have issues, don't we? We do. And, you know, where God is never going to break his covenant with us. He is merciful. I mean, doesn't it seem right that with the sins that I have had, I'll use myself for instance, that God should have smashed me and killed me a long time ago. But he didn't, because he made a promise. When I was at my lowest, he made a promise. He didn't desert me. Now, if I stayed there, I probably would have died, or at least lived miserably. But he made a promise. He never forsook me. That's mercy. Then he turns around and says, now, do this to others. Yeah, but I don't like them. Oh, dude, you missed it. What was I to you? Now you be that to others. All right, Luke 10:37. Luke 10:37. I love this one. I'm going the wrong way. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So we got to back. We got to start back in verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher," this guy's like a scribe. Okay, so he's in there in Israel. He's like a theologian, sort of. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "What is it written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." I find it interesting that he adds the word mind because the Lord added the word mind. If you go back to Deuteronomy 6 and read this, the word mind's not there. It's love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Mind isn't there. Jesus added mind. So this guy is probably listening to Jesus and adds mind. And so Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" "Go and do it and you'll live." And he said, wait. Go and do it? What, to like everybody? Like, don't be silly. Let's find it. Who's the neighbor that I should actually do this to? So Jesus said, famous parable, but it's gorgeous. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Why? That's the rule. It's legalism. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Again, the rule. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and the Jews hate Samaritans, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine in them. He put him on his own breast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? You notice, he doesn't answer, who's my neighbor? That question is not answered. And he said to him in verse 37, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. What Jesus did with this man so beautifully is, you are the neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Which one proved to be a neighbor? Well, the one who actually had mercy on him. Well, then be that. Go and do the same. The question of who's my neighbor is the wrong question. The right question is, are you the neighbor? Do you show mercy to the Samaritan in their age? That's, you know, whatever, the lowest of the low. Do you show mercy? And again, getting back to our definition of mercy, it is to sympathize with, have pity towards, have compassion towards someone who is in need and seek to fulfill that need. Of course, in a godly way. And so we have this, again, this situation of rules. Rules, rules, rules make religion. Who is my neighbor and when? You know, who do I show mercy to and when? You show it to all and at all times. You are ready. You know, you're not going to be called. We don't have to do it all the time. But we have to be ready to. In Matthew, we also find in several other passages where, you know, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican or the sinner, where the Pharisee is saying, aren't you lucky, God? I tithe a tenth of all I have, and I pray, fast twice a week, and thank you that you haven't made me like this guy over here, the tax collector, who is beating his breast, won't lift his head towards heaven because he's brokenhearted. He's mournful. And he says, be merciful to me. All right? I need mercy. And that, and over and over again, God is showing us this. Be merciful. Where is their need? And how do we fulfill it? Religion, of course, is rules created by man for worshiping God. Rules are non-negotiable. Correct. You're punished when they're broken. Mercy seeks the fulfillment of a need. Hence, we didn't do Matthew 12. Let's go to Matthew 12. Just a minute to do it. Now, we have to iron this out. This is why the pastor, as I opened with, he points you. Look at Matthew 12:1. The pastor points you. I can't in an hour, go through every situation. For some of you in your heart, you're saying, but wait a minute. Does that mean there's no rules? No, of course there are rules. The question is, what is the need of that person there? And when you fulfill that need, you're not going to sin. This is about fulfilling the need of another. When I put up rules that say, I can't help you because you violate my rule, well, then you have to step back and say, what is your rule? What is it, and is it divine? Is it from God? When you say to someone, you must separate from me because from God I think you must do that, then your rule there comes from God. But then we have to be very careful with that, don't we? And I don't think I have to tell you that. That if I'm saying everybody, nah, you're a jerk, separate from me. No. I gave you mercy once, and that is it. Right? Like, you sure your rule is from God? And that's for you to determine. That's not for me to tell you. I have to determine it for myself. And so, only point. That's all a teacher can do. It's up to you and me to find out what this word is, what it speaks of, and to obey it. Mercy seeks the fulfillment of a need. Look at 12:1, Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath. Is this breaking the Sabbath? It is not. It is not. You are not to harvest on the Sabbath. This is miles away from harvesting. So what this is, in both of these passages, Matthew 9 we saw in Matthew 12, it's eating with the wrong people, eating the wrong thing, and eating at the wrong, they're both around eating, I find interesting, and eating at the wrong day. Like if you were plucking heads of grain yesterday, it's fine. But if you're plucking heads of grain today, it's a violation. But he said to them, verse 3, have you not read what David did when he became hungry? And he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those with him, but for the priests alone. This is very true. This is the showbread that's on the table of showbread. It's only to be, they switch it out once a week, and the week-old bread the priests can eat. And they would. If they're hungry, they'd eat it. And David's in need. He's on the run from Saul, and David says, do you have anything to eat? I and the men who are with me are starving, and the priest says, well, this is all I have, is this bread. And he gives it to him. And Jesus, who is God, says this was the right thing to do. It violated the law. And then he says in verse 5, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? Because they do work. But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. He quotes the same exact verse, Hosea 6:6. You would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So in this also, we have a rule, and a rule that is actually man-made that they added to the Sabbath rules. So for us, we worship. We do. The Old Testament saints did. We do. We fast, like I described it before. We do. It doesn't necessarily have to be food. If you want to do that, go for it. You'll find out if it works for you or not, but it's not commanded. But you do have to give up stuff. At times, we practice Sabbath rest. Now, Chris and I have been doing this sort of. We started out pretty good, and then we were like, well, you know. But anyway, we're working at it. It's new, but, you know, taking a day in which we don't use our phones or do any electronics and just be a family together. It's kind of like a Sabbath rest. It's actually quite cool. It's not. It's just a thing, you know, that may help us worship God, but it's not commanded. It's not. All disciplines are an end towards a mean. But all of us are told to rest day in and day out. We offer sacrifices to God as priests, don't we? But the sacrifices of the New Testament saint is thanksgiving. We thank God and we praise Him. That's Hebrews 13. We do offer sacrifices. We cleanse ourselves. But we do not do it the same way as in the age of Israel. The new creation worships with eternal life, producing real effects in real people and in real things. Rules are not reality, like fasting, food, or giving up something giving up something that affects someone else who is really in need. A rule is just a rule. It doesn't necessarily transfer to the reality of me actually helping someone. Mercy fulfills a need. That is real. A rule might be real, might be not. Can you imagine going into heaven and then you walk through the pearly, whatever, you get 12 pearly gates to choose from. You walk in through one of them, there's a big sign with a whole bunch of rules. Can you imagine? You're like, huh, do I got to know these? Huh, I'll be here all day memorizing these rules. We can't imagine that. There are no rules. Why? Because we're perfectly righteous. We do. We don't need a rule. We do it. And this, we live like that now. Not perfectly. That's going to take a resurrection body in heaven. But that's what we pursue. And when the need of someone in front of me, violates whatever rule I have in my head, I consider. I mean, maybe I break the rule, maybe I don't, but I seek the need of another. And it's a great example of David eating the bread. So, where is my... There he is. Mount Angel. Yeah. I went through two services with the monks in there. It's a beautiful chapel. Five times a day, though, they ring those bells for 5 minutes straight, starting at 5:20 in the morning. All right, and see, that this little, oh, you can't see it, but the little house where you can stay in a retreat is like right there. It's like right next door. Bong, bong, bong. There's two bells. It's not one bell. It's two. And they go bang, 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 bang. And I look. It's an actual bell in that tower. It's not just a speaker. So I was looking for the monk who had like the forearms. Or the hunchback. We maybe had a hunchback. Cloister your religion. You all have it. I have it. It's going to hinder your mercy, the giving of mercy to others. Lock it up as best you can. You're not going to get rid of it completely. God's going to put situations in your path where you'll be like, you didn't show mercy. And if you're a seeker of it, you're going to know. And we make corrections accordingly. Growing in grace and knowledge. Remember, this is to be like Christ, and it is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. No one is born like this. Well, we're all born religious, but none of us are born with mercy. It is not a natural trait. It is a trait that comes from the Spirit and the Word, because we are redeemed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your Word. Thank you for the grace and mercy that you have shown us. May we understand this word, Father, and may we seek and understand how to be merciful to others. For everyone in front of us, to those who it is easy and to those who it is hard. And let us seek it as we seek you. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering, and I'll let you go. I made your walk this time, huh, Grant? That's hilarious. All right, let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priest because you've commanded us to, but you've also told us to be cheerful givers, to give as we set in our own hearts. And we're grateful, Father, that we can. We thank you for the opportunity. May we use all finances you give us to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time. Thank you for your word. Always so refreshing to have, especially in your Gospels, that reveal to us our Lord's teaching. May your Spirit open up each of our hearts to the way in which we should be merciful. The closing moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who's not come to believe in Christ as their Savior. And if you have not, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has shown mercy to you by becoming a man and dying on the cross for all of your sins. There is no other Savior in the world besides Jesus Christ. In all other religions, you are asked to do things. In Christianity, through Christ, the thing is done for you. To believe upon him is to accept that gift that he has died for you. And all your sins have been paid for on him. In his judgment, He died, and then he was resurrected again. So the alive Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. He longs for you to join him by faith and faith alone. Believe in him. Thank you, Father, for all things. In Christ's name, amen.